It's an honor to be with you. We're continuing our study on escaping the descent into paganism. The Christian West, both Europe and North America, have thrown off our Christian heritage, our values, our worldview, the things that shaped our culture and brought so much prosperity and blessing to us have just been set aside. They've almost totally disappeared in Europe, and they're quickly evaporating in North America. The good news is God's still on the throne, and Jesus has not abdicated his lordship over everything in heaven, earth, and under the earth. The challenge is for you and me as a part of the church in this particular time to understand God's assignment for us. Well, grab your Bible and a notepad. Most of all, open your heart. God has an assignment for us in this very important time in the earth. We're working on a study under the general heading of escaping the descent into paganism. I'm of the opinion that we're watching our culture descend into paganism. I'm not suggesting to you that it has to complete that descent. Our God is a God of redemption. And there are multiple examples biblically and throughout the history of the church of God restoring his people. But I think we are naive, if not intentionally ignorant, if we look at what's happening and we don't acknowledge it as a descent into paganism. And it's happening at a rate and a scope that's unlike anything I have seen. We're celebrating expressions of wickedness and ungodliness and perversion in the public square as if they are honorable and to be aspired to, in ways that would have been unthinkable just a few years ago. And the messaging seems almost overwhelming. It's unrelenting. Multiple platforms, it's just almost impossible to escape it. But I want the title is important to me because if you don't have an intentional plan, if you don't have a purposeful pathway that you have chosen, I think you'll be swept into paganism. Well, you can be a religious pagan. You can be a spiritual pagan. You can be a supernatural pagan. You can be a church-attending pagan and a Bible-carrying pagan. But if you don't have an intentional path that you have chosen, I don't think you can swim out of this stream. It's too powerful now. So the notion of escaping it is really the critical component to me. How will you escape it? If you think you can't be deceived or you couldn't be caught up in it, you already are. Amen. So the purpose of our study is really escaping that. You know, Christianity, for the most part these days, is viewed as just outdated. Certainly, if you sit amongst those who present themselves as the intellectuals or the academic elite, you know, Christianity just seems to be kind of a quaint idea. Back when we imagined that marriage was between a man and a woman, or that parents should be the primary authority or influence in the lives of their children. How quaint. Or that you would be responsible for the welfare of your family. What a novel concept. When we used to treat things like equality as a value that we aspired to, we've set that aside now for equity. We'd rather have the government decide outcomes for all. Christianity is presented as a bit out of date. On the other hand, paganism is viewed as being quite chic. I mean, we're watching that played out on a daily basis in the messaging that comes towards us. There is no moral compass, so it's inconsistent. It's very confusing to watch it. You'll watch people be offended when their spouses, they deem to them to have been made fun of. And yet the commitments inside those relationships or outside are beyond anything we would understand. It's a very confusing scenario to watch. Ungodliness is seen as sophisticated because you're not hampered by things like moral absolutes. The church needs a response. And I think it's important. I don't think that the root of this lies beyond the church. I think the real challenge of this comes because of the corruption within the church. And I'm not talking about corrupt leaders or corrupt pastors. I think we have accommodated the world so long that we've really lost our balance. You know, we're to be in the world, but not of it. Amen. And I think there's been a really powerful desire to be accepted of the world. We want to appear worldly and righteous. We want to be worldly sophisticates. I'm willing to be naive. I'm willing to be considered a bit simple. I'm willing to be identified with those people that say that we believe the Bible is the authoritative word of God and should be yielded to as a rule of faith and practice. In fact, I'm not just willing, I'm anxious. I want to be included with the people of God. Amen. Well, there's a verse in Galatians. We've looked at it in earlier sessions, but it's worth just a moment. Galatians 2:20. I believe it's a very good synopsis of the attitude of a Christ follower. It's Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. I've been crucified with Christ, not physically nailed to a cross, but Jesus on the cross emptied himself of me, of self. There's very little self-determination once you're nailed to a cross. You're not trying to decide what you're going to order for dinner. You're not planning a vacation. You're not worried about your hair. There's just not much self left. So when you say, I've been crucified with Christ, it means I've taken that self that tends to dominate our lives, and since I've allowed it to be executed, I have done that. God won't do that for you. We have to put that old carnal nature to death. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. It's not a me-first life anymore, but Christ lives in me. My priorities, my objectives, my agenda, the things I aspire to are derived from what I understand to be the desires of Jesus. Do we do that perfectly? Absolutely not. Do we still struggle with sin? Yes, we do. Does our carnal life still intrude and have to be addressed? Absolutely. And that's not because you're a new Christian. That will continue until you're a mature Christian. I'm well into my 30s and I find it still could be a struggle. I mean, I'm very well into my 30s. And it doesn't go away. Being a professional Christian doesn't make it go away. Being a pastor doesn't make it go away. I have been crucified with Christ. You have to intend that. You have to say, I'm going to take that selfish, because see, it's accusatory. It'll tell you you haven't been treated fairly, that you deserve something else. It'll give you license to ungodliness. You have to say, no, I don't deserve ungodliness. I don't deserve selfish indulgence. Christ lives in me. Amen. What did Paul say in Philippians 3:10? It's not in your notes, but he said, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. And we can get a big amen on that. We all want to know the power of God that brought Jesus from the dead at work in my mortal body. But then there's a little and, a conjunction, and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. Whew. I pray that for you. That I might become like him in his death. Not the martyr, but emptied, crucified with Christ. And then he says the most remarkable thing, that somehow I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. Think about what you hear in contemporary American evangelicalism and the presumptive arrogance. This is the Apostle Paul, well into his journey as a Christ follower, saying, just somehow I want to attain to the resurrection of the dead. He goes on to say, I don't consider myself to have achieved all of this. But one thing I do, leaving behind those things, I press on. That's not the attitude I hear amongst us. And I say us because I live in a broader slice of the church. We're so confident. We've done our business with God and everything else is kind of secondary. Lord, help us. I've been crucified with Christ. Jesus is going to ask you to do some hard things, difficult things, challenging things, sacrificial things. Yes. To be willing to be identified with him in places that will be uncomfortable, awkward. What a privilege that he would ask us to do that. Yes. The answer is yes. Why haven't you invited me yet, Lord? Because you weren't ready. Well, what do I need to do to get ready? Amen. You need to realign your priorities about whose approval you're concerned about, whose blessing you want. You've got to stop holding on to the things from your past that give you license to indulge yourself. Lord, I want to be ready when there's an opportunity and you need somebody to stand. I want to have done my homework. I want to be prepared. You can trust me to stand in that place. Don't you want to be that person?
Amen.
I don't want to be the one standing in the bless me line all the time going, what's the newest handout? What's the next check you're cutting from the kingdom? I want him to trust me. And the only way that happens is if I deal with that old carnal part of me. And I have a very selfish motivation. I want to escape the descent into paganism. I don't want to be swept away. Hey, this is Pastor Allen, and I want to invite you to join us in Middle Tennessee. We're having a spring festival on Saturday evenings. We're having church outside. We put up our outside stage. We'll have a worship service. We have a guest artist. There'll be a concert after service. Food trucks. The church community will be there. And then on Sunday morning, we step inside and you can be a part of a worship service in Three Crosses Sanctuary in the middle of the World Outreach Church community. It's springtime. It's growing season. And I want to grow spiritually this year. I'd like you to grow as well. Make an investment in a trip to Middle Tennessee. Be in the midst of God's people. Open your heart to the Lord. Let's take 2022 as a year when we invite the Spirit of God into our lives so that when we face the next challenge and disruption, we've prepared our hearts and our minds and our souls. I'll see you soon in Middle Tennessee. You see, prayer is not passive. Men, I think, are often reluctant to really give themselves to prayer. We think it's some sort of a passive response. It's quite the opposite. Prayer is an assertion of spiritual intent. Prayer is inviting God to bring His resolutions into our lives. When we pray, all heaven moves. Angels are dispatched. The courses of nations are changed. The destiny of your children is altered. We can't afford not to pray. I want to share an idea with you that'll help you take prayer outside the church and outside those places you expect to find a prayer, you know, just before a meal or before bed or in the middle of a crisis or in a hospital. Prayer needs to be integrated into our lives 24/7. Let's call it Let's Pray. You know, we're social creatures. I live in the South and we're polite, so we ask questions that we don't really care about the answer to. How are you feeling today? You know, we're not really listening. We just ask to be nice. But if you'll listen, people give you a lot of information. Well, I don't feel great today. We just changed to daylight savings time and I haven't had much sleep. Or my kids have been sick and life's been really hectic. Or my car broke down or whatever. But in that moment of sharing, there's an opportunity. You can commiserate with them or you can say, let's pray. Now, here's my suggestion. When you hear that moment, don't ask for permission. Don't say, may I pray with you? I feel led to pray with you. Just say, let's pray. And after you say that, close your eyes and offer a one-sentence prayer. Only one sentence. Don't quote a verse of scripture. Don't tell them your favorite pastor's name. Don't give them a sermon reference. One sentence. Lord, help my friend. They're tired. Give them strength. Amen. Lord, I pray you'll make clarity in the confusion. Amen. One sentence. And after you've prayed, say amen and move on. Don't wait for affirmation. Don't wait for encouragement. Invite God into your world. It'll change it. Let's pray.
Those Let's Pray moments provide a simple and easy way to pray for others. And today, we're offering a tool to help focus your prayer time at home. Pastor Allen's book, Let's Pray, provides 30 foundational prayers that can help fuel your prayer life. It also has scripture, inspiring quotes, and helpful questions for each day. Remember, the time we spend praying can change the course of nations and clear the way for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's your generosity that enables Alan Jackson Ministries to continue broadcasting messages like these. And we'd like to send you the Let's Pray book as a thank you for your donation of $10 or more today. Request your copy by going to alanjackson.com or by calling 800-880-5102.
It's all linked to this opportunity to believe. And know this, God's given you an opportunity to believe. He's given every person an opportunity to believe. Romans 1 says, men are without excuse. because God has revealed himself to every person through what was created. So that there is nobody that can say to God, you didn't give me a revelation of yourself, because he has revealed himself to every human being. Now, some of us have had more opportunities. If English is your first language, you've had greater opportunities at this point in human history than any people on the planet. If you're going to be a serious student of Christianity, you'll have to learn English. That's just the truth. You may have opinions about that and ideas around that, but that's just a stated fact. And so if you're a native English speaker, you've been given advantages that are almost indescribable when you look across the history of the church. And then we say things, well, I don't like to read. Oh, well, that'll play well when you see the king. We have to choose to be believers. And God has given us an assignment. Jesus didn't die on a cross just so you could escape condemnation to hell and be included in his kingdom. It's so that we might serve him. Jesus is Lord means he is first. He orders my agenda. I brought you some passages. I'm not going to dwell on it, but Jude in 22 says, be merciful to those who doubt. That's a good way to begin to pray for the people who doubt. Don't be angry with them or critical or harsh. I'm not talking about people that sit in church. If you sit in the church and read your Bible and you deny it, you're not just a doubter. You're suppressing the truth. I think Jude is talking about people beyond the umbrella of our faith. Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. That's a faith conversation. Snatch them from the fire. Don't sit next to people that are headed to destruction and not say to them, did you know the bridge is out? Do you not know the bridge is out? Don't drive down that road. I'm a really good driver, not on that road. You are not a good enough driver to negotiate that. Well, I feel pretty confident. I appreciate your confidence, but this obstacle is more than you can negotiate. I used to feel that way. Let me tell you how God helped me. Let's talk. Snatch others from the fire. You should have a weekly testimony. You should have a regular response to that. There's dozens and dozens of people that you interact with on a regular basis that if there isn't a supernatural intervention, will miss the kingdom of God. Look at Philemon chapter 4. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers. Paul's writing this to a friend. He's encountered an escaped slave that served in this man's household. And he's sending him back with a message asking for mercy. But I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for the saints. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith. That's Paul's prayer. He said, I pray regularly that you might be active in sharing your faith. I pray you and I might be active in sharing our faith. Pastor, you're just trying to grow the church. Bingo! Not just this congregation, the church with a capital C. What are you trying to do? Get a better parking place? We're in the midst of a series of talks. And I have an objective in them, if you haven't figured that out. It's to walk with you as I ask you to consider the invitations that God puts before us. Because he gives us consistent invitations in our lives. I can identify a few, but if you'll cultivate the habit of looking for them, you'll find they come to you frequently. I'd invite you to consider each one that you have recognized in your life and your response to God in those places. Because what I want you to reflect on a little bit is if it's a step that you've taken, give yourself a little time to reflect upon the outcome. What did you learn as a result of saying yes to God? Was it a good thing, a positive thing? Was it a diminishing thing? Did it cost you something that was so precious that you regret you said yes to the Lord? What have you experienced from saying yes to God? If there was an invitation that you're conscious you refused, you said, no, I don't want to do that. My prayer is that as we walk through these sessions, you'll be persuaded to say yes to God in some new ways. In Acts 26, Paul's on trial for his life. We've looked at this passage from several perspectives. I like that first sentence. He says, therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven. Did you know heaven has a vision for your life? Does that matter to you? I know how desperately I've tried to get God to pay attention to my vision for my life. I mean, I have talked to him about this. I have got a plan, and it's a really good one. I am clever. I know me. And you just need to pay some attention to my plan. Do you realize God has a vision for your life? Paul had a vision for his life. He'll tell you about it in Philippians 3. He said, I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. My resume is better than you. He just says that in the Bible. I have a better resume than you have. And when he starts to tell you about his resume, he goes back to his eighth day. He said, at 8 days old, I was better than you. Well, la-dee-da. And when he gets to the end of his recitation, he said, but I consider all of that as a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And now he's on trial for his life, and his introductory statement is, a king, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. His motivation for enduring rejection, for suffering, for career suicide, because understand this, he committed career suicide when he aligned himself with Jesus. All the momentum of his professional life, and he had a considerable amount of it, evaporated in a moment. He becomes hated. He's the enemy. The Orthodox community in Jerusalem today is mad at the Apostle Paul because of his training. His logic is so tight. His understanding of the laws of Moses was so well crafted that they still can't refute him. They're still mad at him. When you love the Lord so well that a couple thousand years after you're done, your adversaries are still ticked at your Bible studies, well done. Career suicide. He aligned himself with the persecuted. He said, I'll go stand with these people. And he did all of that because of vision of what God has for his life. I have been crucified with Christ. That is so different than what we have been oriented towards. See, every one of us reach these decision points multiple times in our lives. There's not just one. It's not just teenagers or young people or the single or young couples. You will come to these decision points until you draw your last breath. And our choices are going to determine our destiny all the way to the end. At which point in Jesus' journey did he have to get to stop choosing yes to obedience? At which point? I mean, I'm thinking if you're born of a virgin, pure, chill. And yet you know his story. He doesn't stop until finally he said, it's finished. And he wasn't finished until he gave up into your hands. I commit my spirit. Jesus didn't raise himself from the dead. God the Father and the Holy Spirit did. Into your hands I commit my spirit. What's given us the notion that you get to some point in your life and it's your business? It's my time. Who told you that? Not the Lord. Well, don't dig a hole. All of us reach those decision points. Our choices are going to determine our destiny. What happens to us is a very insignificant thing compared to what happens within us. Because things are going to happen to all of us. Evil will touch your life. You'll bump into it. We live in a broken world. How do we move from reluctance to faith? It's a very important question. What's the root of the hesitation within us? What part of the invitation isn't clear? Which piece of it don't we understand? Why are we dragging our feet? What makes us reluctant? What outcome is beyond belief? Or maybe there's an outcome that's really just unwanted. I don't want to have to identify with Jesus in that way. What current benefit that you hold on to and you value is put at risk if you take the next step? Someone's approval, some business opportunity, some expression of carnal indulgence? What is it? Just exactly what is it that would cause us to be reluctant with the Lord? What are the costs? Because there will be costs and even risks of cooperating with the Lord. And you're foolish not to count the cost. It's part of the journey. Don't do it blindly. Do it with your eyes open. What do you forfeit or what do you gain by maintaining the status quo? What could be gained by disrupting it? Some of us are still mad because the routine we had 2 years ago has not returned. Our life patterns are different and we just don't like it. That's not a fruitful place to stay. Well, but I've been disappointed in things that have happened. But we have to find a path forward.
Believing is an assertive response to God. It's not passive. We don't just sit and say, well, I'll accept whatever God sends to me. We choose to believe, to see what God has said we can be in Christ. And then we choose to make it a part of our life experience because we believe it. I want to pray with you that God will give you an anointing to trust Him for your life. Father, thank you for the revelation of Jesus. And I pray that the Spirit of God would give us a boldness to believe. Forgive us for being passive and silent. In Jesus' name, amen.
Join us every week for another exciting message from Pastor Alan Jackson. And until then, visit us online and discover remarkable information and resources to help take your Christian life to the next level. And if you're visiting the Nashville area, we'd love to see you at World Outreach Church in Murfreesboro. We're easy to find, so look us up when you're traveling through. And don't forget to connect with Pastor Jackson every day through social media. Thanks so much for joining us and being a part of this ministry. We'll see you again next time for another encounter with Pastor Alan Jackson.